In our study last week, we thought about the protected mind. We thought about Paul, who, as a prisoner awaiting trial, wrote to the believers in Philippi in chapter 4 of this letter and told them, "Be careful for nothing. Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And as I said last week, when Paul wrote that initial part of the verse where he says, "Be careful for nothing," where he says, "Do not be anxious," he didn't have his head in the clouds. He wasn't being unkind. He personally experienced many serious and grieving trials. He wrote those verses under inspiration to show us that the peace of God protects the mind of the Christian. He wrote those verses to teach us that this protection can be known by God's grace to help with the very real challenge of anxiety, a serious issue. And Paul's command was not callous, because he didn't stop with those words, "Be careful for nothing." He went on and he showed us how to deal with anxiety, how our anxiety can be helped and reduced by pouring out our cares on the Lord in prayer. And as we do so, trusting God, God promises that we will receive peace, which will protect our hearts and minds. And this week we're still in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and next week we may be there as well. And this week we're focusing on the phrase found in Philippians 1 and verse 10. Very briefly, the little phrase, "that ye may be sincere." Philippians 1 verse 10 says, "that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." The word "sincere," as it's found here, the Greek word that lies behind the English, is only found twice, sound like an old farmer, only found twice in the whole New Testament. And it is giving us a very useful object lesson, excuse me, farmers, concerning the Christian's mind. The literal meaning of the word that's translated "sincere" in this verse is "judged by sunlight." Judged by sunlight. The other place where it's found, we will turn there in a while. I'll just read it to you. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. And that verse says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." The same word translated here, it's Philippians 1:10 as "sincere," translated 2 Peter 3:1 as "pure." We often use the word "pure" to mean innocent. The imagery in this word, however, is really about physical objects that are pure in their substance, in the sense of being unmixed. They're not mixed with anything else. So pure gold and so on. It's a purity of substance with nothing in it that doesn't belong. And so I want to take as a title this evening, hopefully it being the clearer of the two words, "the sincere mind." And I want to point out first of all to you what is the quality of Christian sincerity. The quality of Christian sincerity. What is it? Let me try and illustrate this for you. As you know, Philippi was a Roman colony. And when we read in the book of Acts of Paul and Silas arriving in Philippi, preaching the gospel, their powerful ministry, their spirit-filled ministry resulted in casting out an evil spirit from a young woman. When they did that, the men who were using the young woman to gain financially were angry. They took Paul and Silas, they brought them to the local magistrates, and they laid false charges against them. And the charges that were laid were: "They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And I'm mentioning this, not that it's directly related to the theme this evening, but in order to give the context of the city of Philippi, what kind of place it was. It was a Roman colony. It was very marked and very guided by Roman culture. And so the mob appealed to the law of Rome. "They are teaching us customs which are not lawful for Romans." But the ironic thing is that the punishment that Paul and Silas received, being beaten, being thrown into the stocks, being put in the dungeon of the jail, where they then met the Philippian jailer, was not lawful according to Rome. It was against Roman law. And in fact, on the following day, when Paul made it known to the magistrates, "We are Roman citizens," it got his accusers in all sorts of hot water, and the tables were turned. The magistrates immediately realized, "We've breached justice, we've broken the law, we've done something we shouldn't have," and so they had to let them go. It says in Acts 16:38, they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Again, the people of Philippi were very much embedded in the culture of ancient Rome. Now, ancient Rome was a culture, an empire marked by many things. One of them was its industries And among the industries of ancient Rome was a pottery industry. Archaeological evidence in the city of Rome today shows that the Romans made extensive use in pottery. That was how they held especially liquids and some fruits. And so whether it was oil, Spanish oil, or whether it was wine, they were carried in pottery. They were carried in earthen vessels. There's a mound in the city today that basically is covered in vegetation, but it's just a huge pile of broken pots. They think maybe as many as 50 million pieces of pottery are smashed and are lying in that mound, and it's near where they used to have the reserves of oil for the city, because back then you needed oil for light, you needed oil for cooking, so many things. Everybody needed oil. And those pots were called amphora. They were made of terracotta. They were generally red. They were made on a potter's wheel. And as I say, they were used to store liquids like wine and oil. Now, let's just say, in the city of Rome, ancient Rome, where these pots are in such demand, and it's such a big industry, of course, there are different characters. And let's say there was a dodgy potter in Rome. He was a bit rough and ready. And sometimes he cracked his pots as they were drying before they got to the point of sale. Now, because he was a dodgy potter, he didn't scrap those pots and put them on the heap that still exists today. Instead, he took some wax and he patched up the cracks and he rubbed a bit of dust on the wax so that it all blended in, at least to the naked eye. So the cracks were basically undetectable unless you held them up to the sun and then you would see a dark line. And over time, honest potters and honest pottery dealers started to realize, well, we have got to disassociate ourselves from these guys. And so they began to write on their products a certain Latin phrase, a Latin caption that meant without wax. And it sounds in Latin like sine cera. And that is where we get the English word sincere. The pot that had no hidden flaws, the pot that stood up to the sunlight test, was sincere. And so the Holy Spirit's teaching in this verse is this: be a Christian who can be examined in the light of Scripture and be pronounced sincere. One commentator said, as he read this passage, God's will for us is to be sun-tested saints. At the minute, perhaps it feels more like sun-dried, but God's will for us is to be sun-tested saints. We're to be without hypocrisy. We're to be without wax. We're to be sincere, sine cera, without wax. We're to be unmixed with the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is the meaning of the word. This is the quality of Christian sincerity. And now we often use the word sincere in our daily speech today to talk about somebody who is well-meaning. He's very sincere. He means well. He's well-intentioned. Well, that's not the biblical meaning of the word. To be sincere or to have a pure mind, according to the New Testament, means a mind that is without hypocrisy. It's not like the pot that had mostly terracotta and then a seam of wax somewhere. No, it's like the pot that was completely no cracks, no terracotta, or no cracks, no wax. Now, you and I, before I move on, we know we are not perfect. Our lives are not perfect. And in this life, we will always have flaws. But the point of this, and the point of the word sincere, is that we're not hiding the flaws. That was the problem with the cracked pot that had the wax on it. It was the effort to hide the flaws. It was the people covering up their flaws. And then when it was held up to the sun, it was exposed for what it really was. God's Spirit will not fill the Christian whose life is a sham. God's Spirit will be grieved by the Christian who is being hypocritical. And therefore, we need, secondly, if I can now move on, to be open to the querying of Christian sincerity. There's another biblical passage that uses a very, very closely related word. It comes from the same root, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. You can turn there with me if you wish, just back a few pages, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. And once again, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he uses it's just another form of the word. It's the noun form of the word that we've been thinking about. And it says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." We are not as those which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. Paul's claiming here he's not afraid to stand in the light. He's saying here that he has nothing to hide from the searchlight of divine truth. He has a clear conscience before the all-seeing eye of God. You'll notice that he talks in this verse, 2 Corinthians 2:17, about those which corrupt the word of God. That's an interesting word as well, and it actually has a direct relation to the kind of people we've been thinking about. Your margin might take that phrase, which corrupt, and put it in these terms, deal deceitfully with. And a lot of commentators would then start, as they talk about this passage, to talk about hucksters. And I don't think that's a particularly common word nowadays, but they meant it to refer to somebody who sells things in a shady way, like a dodgy potter or dodgy pottery dealer, someone who can't be trusted. In biblical times, it's said that this was common among people who sold wine because it could be watered down. It was common among people who sold fruit that they would sell you a basket of fruit and all the nice fresh stuff was on the top and underneath was the fruit that was maybe riddled with worms and a little bit bruised and rotten. Those which corrupt the word of God, they're like a traitor with a bad reputation, a huckster. And you'll notice in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17 that this was the activity of many. It says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. So this verse is telling us there are a lot of people in this world who claim to handle the word of God, who claim to believe it, who claim that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And yet Paul says many are corrupting the word of God. Many are like pots with wax hiding their faults. They're hypocrites. This is not an uncommon thing. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 22, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Prophesied, took the word of God, proclaimed the word of God. And yet Paul says, many corrupt the word of God. Paul and his Lord are on the same page on this matter. There are many people who were full of wax. They weren't believers at all. They were cracked pots held together by wax. But Paul says, in the sight of God, I'm no hypocrite. I'm not hiding my faults. He believed, on the other hand, in confessing his faults, and he encouraged others to do the same. He believed in not hiding the cracks in his life. He confessed them. He forsook his sin. And child of God, God wants you and I to confess and forsake our sins. Now, how do we go about doing that? How do we go about identifying the cracks? We hold ourselves up to the light. What's the light? It's this book. We hold our lives against the light of the word. We test ourselves. We are sun-tested saints. We are judged by the sunlight. We hold our lives against the word of God. Then are the cracks in our lives, the faults in our lives that need to be confessed and cleansed by the blood of Christ will become clear. And that is why it is so important to feed daily on the word of God and to lay ourselves before the querying of Christian sincerity. Paul says, he is as of sincerity. He is as of God, in the sight of God. Believer, you and I are always in the sight of God. This is the thing about sin. Sometimes we think we can cover it up. And we're so silly that we act. Now, maybe if we were challenged about it, we would admit, of course, I can't hide my sin from God. But we act as if we have hidden our sin from God. No, we're in his sight. And we need to acknowledge that. And we need to acknowledge that at all times, the searchlight, the sunlight of God's truth is shining down on us and revealing the truth about how we are in his sight. And as I said before, we know that we will not reach perfection before we're taken to be with the Lord. But we need to lay ourselves before the light of God's word, come before him every day, pray for light from heaven for God to show me my sins and show me the cracks that I need to ask for forgiveness for, the sins I need to repent from. We need to let Scripture query our sincerity so that we're not full of hypocrisy, but rather we're vessels unto honor. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. It describes a scene. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We are under the light of God. We are. How I would be affronted if my inmost thoughts were brought out into the light of day. How would you feel, dear brother or sister in Christ, if your thoughts, your motives were laid out under the sun. Is there nothing in your heart and my heart tonight that needs to be laid out under the scrutiny of God's word and identified and forgiven? Praise God, it's His will to use His word in our lives to fix the cracks and to help us to repent and to grow and to move on and to not let that sin or these sins have dominion over us any longer. That's what the word of God does. It discerns. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, for the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Even those things, those faults that perhaps we've become so accustomed to letting go, we've almost forgotten they're there. God can show us them. What did the psalmist say? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Those faults that we've got so accustomed to, perhaps, that sometimes we don't even notice them. The Lord wants to and can cleanse us even from those. It says in those verses in Hebrews 4 about the word of God, the way by which God searches us, the way by which we allow ourselves to be scrutinized, that word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. We are in the sight of God. Let us not be corrupt. Let us be of sincerity. And that continual process of sanctification, that use of the word of God, is what we want and need to be engaged in. Brothers and sisters, we know that we will ultimately be made free from imperfections, but God is simply calling on us to advance toward that every day, that goal, that pressing towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And how do we do that? We engage, thirdly, finally, in the quest for Christian sincerity. And that is where I want to go with you to the other use of the word, 2 Peter 3, please, and verse 1. So the verse that is our text tonight talks about having a sincerity, about having a sincere mind. And now in 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, the same word is used, and Peter writes to the Jews who have been scattered abroad, and he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds, your sincere minds, by way of remembrance. He's calling them and helping them in the quest for Christian sincerity. The word sincere also contains the idea of singleness of mind. So it's a singleness of substance. It's a sincere pot. Sine chera was one that had no wax. It wasn't hiding the crack, wasn't hiding the wax. It was of one substance. And it also, the word tells us about a singleness of purpose, a singleness of mind. And you know what I mean by that? It's a quest that we're on here. The true Christian has a single-minded desire to engage in a quest of pleasing the Lord out of love for Him. And Peter says, you still, every day, need to be stirred up by the word of Christ so that, as we move through this passage, we won't take the time to do that now, but if you were to read it, you would learn that being stirred up in our pure, in our sincere minds enables us to deal with false teachers. It enables us to deal with days of wickedness when many will fall away and when many corrupt the word of God. Single-mindedness is taught in the passages where the Lord Himself was teaching His disciples, and He was talking about the mind of the Christian, and He used the same word for mind that is in 2 Peter 3, verse 1. And here's the best example of the best text on single-mindedness found in each of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Christian, be single-minded. Be on a quest for sincerity, for purity of purpose. So our minds should be sincere in a quest to love the Lord. The opposite of that is what is mentioned in the Word of God, the double mind. The double mind. That's the person who pretends to have a heart for spiritual things, but really has a heart for the world. And Psalm 12, and verse 2 talks about those who speak with a double heart. And the margin gives this translation, they speak with a heart and a heart. They're two-hearted. We would say they're two-faced. They're two-faced before God anyway. That's not sincerity, that's hypocrisy. There's a mixture in the soul. And what's the outcome of such people? James 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, child of God, you know that there are two levels on which that truth can be applied. It can be applied to those who profess to be Christ's and are not. But it can also be applied to our daily lives as Christians and the state in which we are before the Lord and our journey of sanctification. For if we fall into sin and we become in our daily thoughts and in what we're currently thinking of and giving our time and energies to, we can become double-minded in terms of our daily practice. And that brings instability. It brings instability. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God calls us to press and to be on a quest for sincerity, to be not hiding our sin, to be daily confessing them and seeking for forgiveness. And when the eye is single, when we really are what we appear to be, then we are sincere. And what is the outcome of that? What is the outcome of God's work in the life of one who is his child? 1 Corinthians 15, just one final verse to leave with you. I've brought you to 2 Corinthians where we see sincerity contrasted with corruption, where we have this idea of the object which is of pure substance is contrasted with something that is impure. Well, now go and look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, please. And in verse 51, the apostle tells us about the very end of time. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," speaking of his body, "must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And then read verse 57 with me. "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, not only at the end, when Christ returns and when we are raised and as verse 52 says, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. When we are raised, if we have passed on and our bodies are in the ground and have decayed, and we are raised miraculously, wonderfully, and made to have incorruptible bodies. Not only that, but also every step along the way, as by God's help we seek to be sincere, and we make this our quest to not allow corruption into our hearts and minds, but to remain single-minded in our love for the Lord, as he taught us in the Gospels, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind." This is the essence of sincerity, to be single-minded, to not be mixed in with what is worldly and what is sinful. And all of this is done because of Jesus Christ. Each and every victory that we win over sin in the daily battle is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? It's not in your strength, child of God. When God calls us to fight sin and to press on, how do we do that? We get on our knees and we pray, "Lord, help me. Lord, I want to be more pure. I want to be more sincere. I want to be more single-minded in my love for you and in my pursuit of holiness. Lord, help me to do it. Lord, I see in your word that it's your will for me to do this. Lord, I believe you'll help me. Now help me today." Pray prayers like this, believer. And may the Lord help us to have a sincere mind. And may it be for his glory. Thank you for your attention this evening. We'll just conclude our study there. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. We're going to sing another hymn at this time. The hymn is 452, "Thy Way, Not Mine, O Lord. However dark it be, O lead me by thine own right hand, choose out the path for me." We'll stand again, please. Just a little short meter hymn, seven verses, but rather short. Let's sing it together, please, and praise the Lord.